Well, before we pray, and we need some encouragement to pray, don't we? Let's look again into the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Now, that's encouraging right there. If we can't get encouraged in Romans 8, then we need to fast and pray, probably. But we are in Romans 8 again tonight, and we're looking at verses 12, 13, and 14 in our study. Again, we're in Romans 8, and we'll start reading with verse 12. And Paul says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And that's our portion for the evening. Now tonight we are continuing our look at this wonderful subject of the Spirit's witness with our spirit that we are indeed sons of God. Now, so far, what we've seen fits in the category of all things being made new. And you're familiar with that thought. And he who sits upon the throne says, "I am making all things new." And it is so in his people. He is making all things new in his people. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote this, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature," or a new creation. "The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And we've looked at some of those new things. Life. Where once there was death, now there's life. And that's new, isn't it? Peace. Where once there was turmoil within, now there's the peace of God in Christ Jesus. And that's new. And how our brethren in the world could stand a healthy dose of that. This idea of belonging is new. We were outcasts. We were strangers. We were exiles. We were without God and without hope. But now we are in Christ Jesus. We have been brought into the family. We are sons of God. So he is our heavenly Father, and Christ is our elder brother, and God's people are our brethren. When we say, "old brother so-and-so," it's not just a carryover from the archaic or old-fashioned days. We're stating a truth. If one person looks at another person in Christ, they can honestly say, "brother, you're my brother." We're going in a few weeks to go celebrate with my brother, my fleshly brother, his 80th birthday, which is really hard to get my head wrapped around that. And I love the guy. I have all my life. He has been sort of like a pillar to look up to for me. However, in Christ Jesus, you guys are dear to me. You are family. You are my brethren. And this is new. This is a new thing that we experience in Christ. And then last week we thought about the idea of we have a new mindset. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the flesh is death. And to have that change wrought within us where we think differently and we aspire for different things and we hope for and look for and work for and long for better things, that's new. That's a new thing, isn't it? The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now, in keeping with this idea of all things new, we come to the next category in this wonderful chapter here. And the idea here is a new direction. The life is going a different way. we're heading in a completely different direction. Our life, let's put it this way, has changed course. And as really as our as the Spirit of God led our Lord Jesus while he walked this earth, so he leads us. And this is a proof of our sonship. Look at verse 14 again. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so when you look in your life and you realize, sometimes you look back, sometimes you can look around you if it's strong and current. Sometimes by faith you look forward, but we realize that God has helped us. He has moved us. He has guided us. He has led us. And we think, well, that's pretty good proof right there that I'm in the family of God. He is taking me by the hand. He is guiding me. He is leading me. So when we say our life has changed course, what we mean is we're no longer at the helm. It's not our hands on the wheel. We're, change of figure, we're not holding the tiller of life any longer. We have relegated that word or relinquished that to the Spirit of God, and we say, hey, Lord, I put this in your capable hands, my very life. Lord, lead me. Lead me, Lord. And the Spirit does bear witness with our spirit by leading us. Now, part of that, to be sure, let me say this, is what we can call sometimes guidance. You know, when the Lord leads you to do this, or he leads you to do that, or you're seeking to know what the mind of the Lord is, and you say, Lord, would you guide me in this? I got two paths before me. There's a fork in the road, and I want to take it, Lord, but I don't want to take the right one. So you say that, and that's part of it, to be sure. And you can see this in the ministry of Paul. It's a fascinating study. You remember him going all through Asia Minor, and the Spirit wouldn't let him go here. The Spirit wouldn't let him go there, it was forbidden. And you think, Am I not called to the ministry? Am I not supposed to be an evangelist? Do I not have the gospel to share with these lost people? And the Spirit kept saying, no, no, no. And he got to the edge of the continent. He got to Troas. And he had that wonderful dream. And there was a man from Philippi or Macedonia saying, come here. Come over here. Help us. Help us. And then the gospel moves over into Europe. And that westward movement kept going, and it's crossed mountains and rivers, land masses, oceans. And here we are in Christ tonight. I won't say because of that one dream, but the Lord used that, didn't he? Come over here. Help us. And maybe, and provincially, we're thinking, Asia Minor needs the gospel, and they sure do. But so does Europe. And so we bless God for that. And then you think of how Paul is going from here and there and yon. You can trace this. And it's, again, I say it's fascinating to watch the Spirit leading him. But the context here is going in a different direction. Now, we are right, by the way, to seek the Spirit's guidance, and we are absolutely beholding to be led by the Spirit and just say, Lord, show me what to do. And in that, we are demonstrating that we have a mindset that's different now than it once was. We used to pick our own way, didn't we? I'm going to do what I want to do. I came to school at SFA just because it had big trees. I still shake my head over that. Like, God can lead men in the foolish desires that they have, and the simplicity of their their nonsensical thinking. And I wanted this because it looked like Tennessee to me. And the Lord wanted this because he wanted this. And so here we are. And God can lead you. Praise the Lord for that. But again, the context here helps us see just what Paul is thinking, what the Spirit is breathing through him, and how this leading is going to really show itself in our lives. Now let's read our verses again. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live for all who are being led by the Spirit of God. These are sons of God. You put these verses together, or you put our statement in context, you realize the leading that Paul is thinking of is mortifying the flesh, going the way the Lord Jesus went. It's God dealing with us like he dealt with his only begotten Son. And he comes into this world, and we sing that song from sometimes. He humbled himself. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so do we, because the Spirit is leading us this way. He leads us, as one man says, he leads us in the way of holiness. And he's accomplishing this in us. Now, there is a stark reality about Paul's statements, and even about our Lord's statements. We'll just look at them. Just take three of them here. Verse 13. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that means we didn't get it all at our conversion. Or we didn't get rid of all of the old man at our conversion. Now, you're as justified tonight. If you're in Jesus, you're as justified as you will ever be. You cannot be more justified. But you are not as sanctified yet as God wants you to be. I remember a statement from, it's the kind of thing that puts a little smile on your face. Something that Tozer said, God is easy to please, but impossible to satisfy. Think on that. He's put your newborn in your situation. Oh, it's pleasing when they lift their head. It's pleasing when they learn to roll over. It's pleasing when they take their first stumbling steps, right? You're so happy. Are you satisfied? No. You want them running that 440 dash. You want them leaping over fences. You want them running like a deer. And so you will not be satisfied until those muscles perform at Olympic standards. Well, God is the same way in this regard, that he is pleased with our stumbling efforts to come to him, to be like his Son, our Lord Jesus. But he is not satisfied with that. He wants more. He wants more. He wants more. And the more we attain to, the more we'll realize, yet there is more ahead of us. And we realize God wants us to reach all of that. The final definition of that is when we step into the glory and we are changed into his likeness. And so absolutely, when God looks at us, he will see the perfection of his Son, not just in judgment of not guilty, but in actual possession of the righteousness of Christ. So we didn't get it all at our conversion. We're going on and on and on, and we're progressing on by laying down the old man, mortifying the flesh, and the Spirit leads us this way. Does he not? Every time you're convicted over something you've just said, you should bless God for it. Oh, thank you. You're not, number one, you're not leaving me alone. Number two, you're dealing with this thing. Number three, you're helping me rid myself and repent of such things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. I remember being in a friend's house in London, and it was in the days of several presidents past, and I made some disparaging comment about the current president, and instantly I felt the displeasure of God over that. And I remember the statement of the Lord that we're not to speak ill of our leaders, and we are not to. Paul did this. He went there once, didn't he? And he had to apologize over this. And I didn't ever apologize to this man, but I apologized to the Lord. We should thank God for things like that when the Spirit convicts us, when we realize, nope, I'm not going to say these things. I'm going to keep my mouth pure as possible. There's the stark reality. When we give to the flesh, we are experiencing death. That's what Paul's saying here. You're living according to the flesh. You must die. It's not it might happen. You're walking in death right then. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death, you're mortifying the deeds of the body, then you're going to know something. There's going to come with that death to self a resurrection, a spiritual movement of life in you, and it's going to result in a real sense of blessing for your soul. The next statement, time is fleeing, so let me just read this. The reference is Galatians 5:17. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Paul again. The Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. What a follow-up there. I always take it that he means something in me is going to be displeased. If I give to the flesh, my spirit will be grieved. If I give to the Spirit and he leads me to mortify the flesh will be unhappy about this. But that's okay, because you're experiencing the life that comes out of that mortification. Now, the final stark reality is for us. It's our Lord's own teaching. This is, the reference is Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. It said large crowds were going along with Jesus. And he turned and he said to them, welcome. Not here, not this time. He said this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's a statement, isn't it? And then he follows it with this, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I can just hear Paul saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Where does that take you, brother? Nevertheless, I live. Really? Yet not I. Well, no, wait a minute. But Christ lives within me. Oh, I think I'm starting to get this. You're talking about an exchanged life. You're laying down Saul of Tarsus, and you're picking up the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that embrace comes with that Paul the Apostle. It's a blessed change, and we thank the Lord for it, is he who is making all things new. But as a final thought, aren't you glad for the teaching we've had from the Dodsons? Aren't you glad that they laid upon this week after week sometimes? Lay your flesh down, lay yourself down, die to yourself, die to your wishes, die to your thoughts, die to your own aspirations, and live to God. They knew this, and God was blessing through them and showing us that this is the way. I think if there's a weakness in the church right now, I should rephrase that. Of all the weaknesses that are in the church currently, this is the most profound. This is the most basic. This, to me, is the most fundamental. That we have people who are resisting God leading them that way, resisting the sense of death to self and life to God. They're saying, no, Jesus did all the dying. We do all the living. And brethren, it just ain't so. The Lord says, come follow me. Take up your cross, bear it daily, and let's know resurrection together. All right, this is one way, one of the many ways that the Spirit bears witness to us that we are His sons and that He leads us in that sure way and has life as the ultimate goal. Let's pray.